me. James chapter 1. I must apologize in advance. I don't know if y'all are familiar with broomball, but we played broomball last night. And if I'm not super dynamic moving around, it's because it really hurts. So somebody asked me if I enjoyed broomball, and I said it was so much fun. I never want to do that again in my life. So James chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm going to trust that God will bless the reading and preaching of his word as I begin here. It was a whirlwind 2 weeks. He had just married the love of his life, been ordained to the gospel ministry, been separated out as a missionary to a foreign land, and was now on a boat to Calcutta, India. The year was 1812, and Adoniram Judson and his wife had just become the first couple to be sent out of America as foreign missionaries. When he and his wife Anne arrived in Calcutta, they began learning the Burmese language and ministering alongside William Carey. Soon after, they would actually move to Burma, also known as Myanmar, and begin ministering there and trying to share the gospel there. But what they found in Burma was hardship. They found poverty. They found cholera, dysentery, malnourishment, no medical care, imprisonment, torture. They found a land that was so bound by idolatry that it took 6 years of hard labor in preaching and sharing the gospel for their first convert to be baptized. There were no missionaries, no churches, no Christians in Burma. Adoniram and his wife were completely alone. After serving in the country for about 11 years, Judson was actually accused of being a Western spy and thrown in a death prison. He was starved and beaten for 17 months, and at night they would hang him up by the chains that bound his legs so that only his head was touching the ground and he was upside down. His wife, who was pregnant at the time, walked 2 miles every day to plead with the emperor for his release. Eventually he was released, but soon after his wife's health declined and so did his young daughter's health, and they both ended up passing away. The love of his life died right before his eyes, as did his daughter. He had made few converts. He hadn't even finished translating the Bible into the Burmese language, which is a feat that no one had even accomplished before, or attempted before. He had just spent almost a year and a half being tortured. I think it's reasonable to say that Adoniram Judson was going through a trial of his faith. That brings us to our text. So the book of James was written to Jewish believers who were experiencing persecution in Jerusalem, and they either chose or were forced away by that persecution to scatter into the nations around. Many of them went to Antioch of Syria, where they founded the Church of Antioch. It was written to people who had accepted Christ, and it had changed their lives completely. They'd accepted his grace, they'd accepted his love, but now they were scattered. They were persecuted. They were hated. They were subject to poverty and hardship and persecution like they had never known before. Now they were in Gentile lands who also persecuted them for their Christianity. So James writes to them, and he begins to encourage them and teach them as they find themselves displaced and experiencing more trials than they had ever known. In verse 2, James exhorts the believers to count it all joy when they fall into diverse temptations. Before we go any further, I'm going to do something I don't normally do, and that's look at some of the words in this passage and really examine them, because James is very intentional in his speech. He doesn't use words lightly. He has a meaning behind each word, and I don't normally do this, but we're going to look at some of the words. We're going to start with the word count in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word count means to consider. It has the idea of thinking and not feeling. James is really telling them not to feel joy. He's not telling them to feel joyful and happy as they go through these trials. What he's telling them is to have joy. He's telling them that it's a choice. joy is a choice and not a feeling. But what is joy? We're going to look at the word joy. One commentator says that joy may be defined as a settled contentment in every situation or an unnatural reaction of deep, steady, and unadulterated thankful trust in God. More simply stated, it would be joy is a response of spirit-led peace and trust in God. This isn't automatic or natural to us as humans. I think we can all relate to that in saying that it's not just we wake up at 5 in the morning and make our coffee and do our devotions and we're just springing with joy every day. That's not a natural thing for us. But James is really trying to tell them that they need to have joy. Next is the word when in verse 2. Notice it says when and not if. He's saying that trials are going to happen. They're a guarantee. In fact, our Lord says in John 16, 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Next word we would look at is diverse or diverse. It literally means multicolored or various. James is telling them that their trials are going to take different forms. But what even is a trial or temptation? Because it says temptations in the verse, but what does that really mean? Because we think of temptation like a temptation to sin, but that's not what he's saying in this passage. A trial in this passage is a test of faith. That's a good definition to use, is a test of faith. We're not referring to temptations to sin. One way I like to think about it is that trials are opportunities that God gives us to respond in a spirit-led manner as opposed to a fleshly manner. So James tells them that they're going to experience these various tests of their faith. Now for them, that might look like physical persecution at the hands of the Gentiles, who maybe didn't really like to hear that there's only one true God, as opposed to their pluralistic pagan society. Maybe they didn't want to hear that there's only one and that everything that they had known was wrong, so they physically persecuted. Maybe they would face financial persecution because of their newfound Christian faith. They wouldn't be allowed to buy and sell in the markets in Roman colonies because they were Christians. Maybe they would face hunger, poverty, loneliness, fear, confusion. Maybe they would miss their family members back in Jerusalem. Maybe they were doubting their decision in following Christ. After all, they had lived all their lives in Israel, in Jerusalem even. They had thought that they were serving God, thought that they were good people, accepted Christ, and heard this great promise of a kingdom. But now here they are, hundreds of miles from home, separated from their families. And maybe they're doubting, did I really make the right decision here when I accepted Christ? I don't know what's facing these believers in the passage exactly, but James is telling them that these trials will be many different kinds. No matter what occurs in their lives, James is exhorting them to choose joy, through those trials. That is the spirit-led response to trials in our lives. But how could these believers ever respond to their trials with joy? These trials were not exactly easy, and as we've seen, joy is not an easy, natural response. James says in verse 3 that they could respond to their trials with joy because they knew that the trying of their faith would work patience in their lives. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Once again, James is stressing that their joy was not a feeling but a choice. He opens the verse with knowing. It's based on a choice and not a feeling. The reason that they could count all of their trials joy was because their response was rooted in the knowledge that God would grow their patience through their trials. The word patience in that verse actually portrays a very active idea. It's not like a patient suffering or just letting something happen, but it has the idea of endurance or steadfastness. One commentator says that endurance is faith stretched out. It's not just putting up with something, but it's going through it with the intention of growing or the intention of allowing God to work through the circumstances and trusting Him. So the believers knew they could know that the responding to their trials with joy would work patience in their lives. But James goes a bit further and cautions them in verse 4. He says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James says that they should let patience have their work, have its perfect work. The word let, and I don't want to get bogged down in all the words too much, but the word let has an idea of submission. You might say it like this. He's challenging them to submit to the process. He goes on to tell them that the end goal of this process is that they might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. The word perfect in that passage doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean with no faults whatsoever. But it does have the meaning of a finished or refined work. Completion is the idea that's really in that passage. A complete work. I think of the process of making a sculpture. Sculptor selects a rough block of marble, and he takes his hammer and chisel, and he starts knocking away big chunks. And he keeps doing that over and over and over until the sculpture begins to take shape. And soon enough, he's using smaller tools. And then finally, he polishes his sculpture and displays it for work. Peter actually uses an illustration similar to this in 1 Peter 1:7. And I'll read it for us. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Peter uses an illustration, kind of like the sculpture illustration. He uses an illustration of refining, like a goldsmith that takes a selection of gold and melts it over and over and scoops off the dross, gets rid of the impurities over and over until that gold gets more and more pure. The more and more that gold is refined, the more and more it's worth. The idea of trials is that they would make us more Christ-like. And that's what God's work as a refiner is. Amen. He's scraping off the dross through our trials, getting rid of it and making us more pure and more like Christ. So the Jewish believers should count it all joy when they fell into diverse temptations because they knew that those trials would work patience and maturity in their lives. You and I, as Christians, must choose to respond to the trials of our faith with joy because we know that God is going to work patience and maturity in our lives through them. Amen. You might say it this way. God's method to grow us is through trials. And submission to that process means responding with joy and faith. So what does that look like for us? I don't know what you guys are going through as a congregation individually. We're not in the exact same scenario as these believers were that James was writing to. We're not. We're in a different culture. We're in a different country, obviously. We're in a different state of prosperity. And we're not even being physically persecuted for our faith at this point. But we may have just lost a job. We may be running our own business and it's not going so well and it seems like we might have to call it quits. You may have just received a cancer diagnosis. You may be in a marriage that's struggling, and you've gone to counseling, but every day just seems to get darker and darker and more hopeless. Maybe your son or daughter, for whom you labored to teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord for their whole lives, is now wayward. They're not even in church anymore, and you're grieving, and you think that that's a hopeless situation. Maybe you're struggling with a besetting sin or an addiction and it seems like you just can't get the victory. I don't know what's going on. Maybe in your past breakup, a past divorce, some past hurt, maybe childhood trauma that you still can't get over. You may not have responded, get this, you may not have responded with joy in the moment, but it's not too late to consider it joy now. It's not too late. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. The trials of life are God's process of maturing us. Paul lived this. James lived this. Jesus taught this. Adoniram Judson lived this. You may be thinking that when we left off, that Judson's story looks a bit bleak. I mean, he's lost his wife and daughter. He's totally alone in this country. He hasn't seen his homeland for 15 years at this point, roughly, and he wouldn't see his homeland again for another quite a few years. But what I haven't told you yet is that Judson would go on. He would go on to have a total of 37 years of ministry in the country of Burma. Amen. He'd marry another wife and continue ministering there. But he would die. He would end up dying later in his life due to declining health. He ended up finishing the entire translation of the Bible into Burmese, a first. No one had ever done that before. Because of his efforts, because of his labor, to this day, Christianity is the second largest religion in the nation of Burma. Roughly 10% of the population is Christian, and the vast majority of those are what's called Burmese Baptists, who are direct descendants of Judson's ministry. Judson went through some trials, but though he went through those trials, at the end of his life, he was quoted as saying this, and get this, if you don't get anything else from this message, please get this. If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated suffering. His response indicated that he learned to respond to his trials. He learned to respond to his trials with joy. He had a peace and trust in God that helped him realize that God was only helping him grow and mature through these trials. He had hope when he was going through them because he knew that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose, according to Romans 8:28. So that leaves us with some things to think about. How will you respond to your trial? They often say, if you're not in a trial right now, it's because you just came out of one or are just about to go in one. Like the text says, we're promised trials. Jesus said it. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. What's your response going to be? There's hope. God promises to mature us through these trials, but only if we respond correctly. That responsibility is ours. Whatever that trial may be, will you respond with joy and faith? Or will you respond in the flesh? Will you respond by getting angry at God? By getting confused? Stuck in a loop of self-pity? Or will you respond biblically? The choice of joy in trials is ours to make every day. Don't get in the way of God's process of maturing you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, thank you for this message.